Good morning. Good to see you all this morning. It's a special day. If you've noticed a little bit of a glow about me or my wife, it's because we have grandkids with us, our kids and grandkids. Would you guys hold Noah and Nora up? Just hold them up a little bit. Yay! They're kind of celebrities around here already, I know. We don't want to overwhelm them. You know, kids are embarrassed by their parents, and you know, being a missionary kid or a preacher's kid, it's his own special level, maybe. But I don't know. On the scale of 1 to 10 of embarrassing dads, you know, I'm trying to do better, but I'm still probably a 7 or an 8 or something like that. Well, I'm grateful that we get to be together to worship the Lord our God this morning, and I'm grateful to have family time. You see, it's kind of, you're all people who I love, and I love what we get to do together in the Lord, and to have the kids and grandkids that we love get to come and kind of have our worlds combine a little bit. It's a special thing for me. Well, over the next several weeks, I want us as a church to be memorizing a verse of Scripture together, and I'm going to keep bringing this up and putting this before us, and we're going to put this one in our tool belt, and this is, I think, good words for us to keep in mind as a church. And so this is from 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, and you're going to be hearing more of this verse, and I'm inviting you to go ahead and commit these words to memory. Hide these words in your heart. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. How many of you feel like we live in a land that needs healing? This doesn't depend on the world. This depends on Christians rising up and being true disciples of Jesus Christ, of owning our own brokenness, of owning our own neediness, of turning toward the Lord and depending on Him. I want you to hide these words in your heart and meditate on them. So last week we talked about setting spiritual goals, and I want to keep that challenge before us this morning. We have to be clear in how we would like to grow to be more like Jesus. And when we're not clear and when we don't set specific spiritual goals, if we don't make commitments, should we really be surprised that change doesn't happen? Maybe we have good intentions that start, but they kind of fizzle out. If it is up to you to take initiative and to actually learn discipline and to be discipled in taking Jesus as our teacher. And it's actually, we have to have intentionality of wanting to actually learn the things that Jesus would like to teach us. So over the course of this last week, some of you have been texting me and emailing me, and we've had this dialogue about things that you would like to learn from Jesus how to do better. And I'm proud of you guys. You've come up with some really good stuff, those of you who've texted me. Half of you, come on, get with it. I still haven't heard from you. But I've had a lot of really good conversations with some of you via email or text message. And I would like to invite more of that. But I want to push us a little bit into actually formulating a plan. This is up to you as well. Actually formulating a concrete plan of a step that you would like to take in reaching a spiritual goal. Because you can say things like, I want to feel less judgmental, or I want to be less judgmental. I want to be less presumptuous about people that I come in contact with, because we're very quick to categorize people. Or I really want to see people the way that God sees them. Are these good things? You bet they are. These are excellent things. But you still haven't actually committed yourself to a specific course of action when you say that. You haven't made any specific plan. Well, I'm going to show up these times, and I'm going to begin by praying about this. I'm going to begin by searching the scriptures to find examples of this. I'm going to sit with you, Lord, and ask you, Jesus, to show me times where I have not seen people with God's eyes. And think about the circumstances that surrounded that. If you don't actually commit to showing up and giving real time and blocking that off, it's not going to happen. I know the way Calvin is, and I know the way that people are. I know not all people are like Calvin, but it's a general human trait. That sounded bizarre, but anyway. Here is my contact information again. And I'm not going to do this all the time because, you know, I don't want my information just floating out there. But this is for you guys. This is for you guys. Text your preacher. Email your preacher. If you don't do those things, Mel, you can hand me a handwritten note. What is the plan of action that I am committing myself to? I'm just going to begin by praying about it, Calvin. Here's some verses that I'm looking at, Calvin. This is the time I've set aside to do this, Calvin. Talk to me about these spiritual goals you have set. So I just want to keep encourage you in those lines. Not because I'm trying to give you busy work or add things to a plate, but your plate, but this is the good stuff of actually trying to be intentional about growing our spiritual lives with the Lord. And if you want to grow in character, to have the character that Jesus himself had, it really does require that you take initiative. You really have to move. So if I want to learn how to play the piano well, my son-in-law, Houston, is a really good piano player. You don't learn to play the piano well just by praying about it. It's good to pray about learning the piano well if you want to learn that discipline. But you actually got to do something, don't you? If I'm going to run a marathon, some of you have run marathons out there, you crazy, tough people. If I'm going to run a marathon, I don't train for a marathon by watching videos of people running marathons. I don't sit back in my recliner drinking a Red Bull and eating a bag of potato chips, watching a video and think, this is the best training regimen I've ever had for. And yet when it comes to the spiritual life, we do that. We're sitting around passive, just waiting for God to come and give the divine whammy. Well, if the Lord knows what, you know, he knows where to find me if he wants me for something, instead of being proactive and actually committing ourselves to a concrete plan of action. So we talked about some of these last week. I tried to divide them up to make them a little bit smaller and more accessible because they were hard to read last week. So if you want to snap a picture, you can. And I want to build off of these a little bit today. So some more examples of things. Learning contentment in my real life circumstances. Growing as a person who's not anxious and doesn't worry. There's real possibilities there. But this is common. Some of these things are kind of fruit that develops over the course of a very long time. And we can't just in willpower make ourselves do these things directly. We have to do the things that are within our power that allow us to do things that aren't in our current power later on. That's what a discipline is. A discipline, let me talk about spiritual disciplines. A discipline is not righteousness. Learning a spiritual discipline such as prayer is a means of grace. So if I want to learn to be a person who prays without ceasing, first you're going to learn, well, first of all, you got to own that maybe I don't even want that. I like to just check on in with the Lord occasionally. And what would my life even look like if I'm talking to God constantly? It sounds boring. It sounds burdensome. It sounds... So we have to own the resistances that we have in our own heart. And then you'll find that you can't do it. You can't pray to the Lord without ceasing. It takes years to develop those skills sometimes. But you have to have a commitment. You'd have to take initiative. You commit to that course of action. A discipline is not righteousness. Meaning if I want to grow in prayer, and I pray a lot. That doesn't make me holier. But that prayer that I'm committing to is a means of grace. Disciplines are grace that God gives us. And basically that means it allows us to do something that we can't do in our willpower alone. But I can learn to take these steps. And as you take initiative in doing these things, you grow in them. So this comes from my friend Dallas Willard, who talks about this in The Spirit of the Disciplines. There are certain things that I talked about, growth in the spiritual life. There are certain things that we have to step back from and not do. And then there are certain things that we learn to give ourselves to and do as well. Solitude, silence, fasting, frugality, chastity, secrecy, sacrifice. Those are all ways of surrendering. And these are all ways of making space for other things to grow. Does that make sense? If I'm going to plant a garden, I'm going to till it up. These are things that till it up and make space for new things to grow. So these are disciplines of stepping back and the disciplines of engagement. These are the things that we actually do then. We learn how to study. Memorizing that verse from 2 Chronicles 7:14, memorization is the most effective part of study. The memorization of God's word and scripture. That and prayer are the most transformational things that you can do in growing a relationship with the Lord. Worship is so important. Celebration is so important. We need to learn how to do celebration better as churches of Christ, I feel like. Service, that's a strength of this church, but we still have things that we can learn to do better with service. Prayer, we can grow that. Our fellowship, we want to grow that. I invite us to grow that. All these, I love watching all the ways that, you know, we engage with each other and we're in each other's lives. And this is a church that's waking up and doing a lot of things together. And I would say that we're a very active group for our actual size. And I accredit that to the Lord's Spirit working among us in our fellowship and our relationships. Confession, submission, submitting to actually obeying the Lord. If you're a part of a community of faith, like I am in submission to my eldership, and I look to them for guidance, and they are over me, and that's a good thing. That's a good position for me to be in. It helps my heart. It helps protect me. It's a wonderful thing to learn submission to the spiritual, but submission to the Lord is primarily one thing that, you know, we need to really consider in our lives and focus on. So for spiritual growth, there's always going to be stuff that you need to do to clear the ground, and there's always going to be the stuff that you need to do actively, making space for those seeds, the seed of God's word, to grow. And so what does all this have to do with the parable of the sower? I'm so glad you asked. Was that the question you were asking in your mind? Sure. All right. Thank you. What does all this have to do with the parable of the sower? The parable of the sower teaches us about the conditions of the human heart. It's a diagnostic tool given to us to understand what is going on in our hearts. Why do things work out and why do things fail? So spiritual disciplines are a means of grace that God gives us to break up the hard soil of our hearts. A spiritual discipline put in practice is a way that it's something I can do that is going to keep the birds of the enemy from plucking that seed away. A spiritual discipline is something that I can do to shoo off the birds. It's something that I can do to keep the weeds, to remove the weeds and keep them from choking out. A spiritual discipline is something that I can do to send down deep roots so that when the temptations of life come, I'm not withering up because I have sources of life and things that are sustaining me that go deep. So this parable tells the story of three ways that we fail to be fruitful. This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is God's word. The seeds that fail on the footpath represent those who hear the message, only to have the devil come and take it away from their hearts and prevent them from believing and being saved. So that is the first way that we fail. The seed is taken away from us because of the hardness of a compacted human heart, like a footpath. Our hearts get that way. We all know what this is like. And when that seed can't, with a seed on concrete or a seed on something hard, it's not hidden, is it? It's just out there exposed. So birds can see it. But soil that is broken up, the seed falls down, and it's in the cracks, and it's hidden. And it has the time it needs to actually sprout and grow. But a hard heart, the seed of God's word, it can just be, it's out there, it's not penetrating, and it's vulnerable to enemy activity, who would just like to snatch that away from your heart before anything has a chance to even sprout. But then Jesus goes on. The seeds on the rocky soil represent those who hear the message and receive it with joy. But since they don't have deep roots, they believe for a while, and then they fall away when they face temptation. Okay, this is the joy of good starts. The joy of good starts. And how many of us have seen good starts that have fallen apart? And this is the reality of something that's so beautiful that's starting well, but because of the lack of depth, they're not able to obtain the nourishment that they need to continue to thrive. They're not going deep enough to access the moisture and nutrients that that plant needs to survive and thrive. So the way that this works, this is tied specifically to temptations. The way that works in human life is this. We try to put our roots into the temptations. The anger that I need to express in this moment, this is going to take care of things the way I need them taken care of. And then all these other things that grow out of my anger. If you have contempt, you have to have contempt for a person really to have anger toward them, to express that anger. We choose the tempt. So my thing is lust. I choose to try to build my life and put my roots into that lust, because the fulfillment of that pleasure is such an important thing for me. It's such, gluttony works this way. We just are pleasuring ourselves with food, and we try to build our life around pleasurable experiences. Paul talks about this living for the god of your stomach. That means being ruled by your feelings. When we're tempted to let our feelings rule us, and it actually is a block that keeps us from putting our roots the place they really need to go in order to nourish us in the long term and take care of our true needs. Boy, that was a noisy little kid there. She was sure cute, so she can make as much noise as she wants. Okay. The seed that fell among the thorns represents those who hear the message, but all too quickly the message is crowded out by the cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and so they never grow into maturity. This is the seed that penetrates. This is the seed that's not snatched away. This is the seed that starts well, but it is still nourished. And so it has the roots that it needs, but yet it still does not become fruitful. Why? Because it's choked. It's crowded out. We get so focused on our cares, on the accumulation of riches, having pleasurable experiences. All of these things can just crowd a life so much that it is not fruitful. And this is the biggest problem that I see among a lot of good people today, is they're good and they're doing good things, but they've so squeezed the things of God and there's so much competition there that you're really defeated from becoming fruitful for the Lord, becoming all that the Lord would have you become, because of the distractions in our life. All right. There is a progression in this parable. I don't want you to miss this either. The first seed never even gets a chance to sprout. Hard hearts. Has no place to hide. It's just exposed to the birds, and the enemy comes and snatches it away. The second seed is able to sprout, but then it quickly withers because of the temptations that we face, that we try to put our roots into the temptation, but it's like rocky soil. It's just blocking. It is blocking us from the nutrients that we need. And the final kind of unfruitful seed, it sprouts, and it has the roots it needs, but it's unfruitful because it's choked by too much weed competition. Hard hearts and enemy activity. If we get past that, the issue of our temptations. If we get past that, the issue of facing our distractions and creating space for the Lord to grow fruitful, the fruit in our lives. All right. And then we know that the fourth kind of soil is the one that's receptive. That word can be hidden. That word can put deep roots down, what God is growing in our hearts. And then it has the space it needs to spread out because there's enough distraction that's been removed that it's not choked out completely. And that is a beautiful thing. And we're always in process with all of these things. This isn't a one-time thing and then we're done. We're always coming in contact with God's Word. And maybe our hearts are hard today, but maybe another day they won't be. But we need to learn how to pay attention to the things that are actually tripping us up in our spiritual lives. What are the things that keep me from becoming more like Jesus Christ Himself? So, why does God allow this? Why did God set it up this way? Why does God allow hard hearts? Why does He let us just go on freely and try to root our lives in our temptations, for the fulfillment of our temptations? Why does He allow us to be captivated and distracted by things that don't matter a hill of beans? Basically, why must we face the constant possibility of failure? It's because of what God is wanting to grow us into. And I do need to talk a lot more about this. But if you don't have some of the tension of really making real choices that matter, you're just a robot. God wants people to love and to love Him. And love always has to be a choice. God is very much interested in the kind of character that He's growing in you, the kind of person that you're becoming. We don't like pain, do we? Does pain teach you things? When you have to face consequences, come into contact with reality, that has the potential to teach us things. If you never fail, you never know anything about the power of confession, the power of repentance, the power of forgiveness. You don't know about reconciliation or healing. In facing temptations, in facing our failures, we have the potential to grow certain things, right? Like humility, like wisdom, like perseverance, to empathize with the weakness of others, which can make us more compassionate. If I never fail, and if I'm so self-righteous that I cannot see my own sin, I have no empathy. I have no compassion for the weaknesses of others. What am I talking about? Okay, here's an example. Growing up in the Gruen household, me and my sister Gretchen, growing up in the Gruen household, there is a distinct difference about my character and my inclinations than that of my sister. My sister had a clearer inclination to be a rule keeper and a rule follower. Me, I was more along the lines of, well, anyway. My natural inclination was more to do whatever I wanted. So my parents could tell my sister, hey, Gretchen, don't touch that stovetop. It's going to hurt you. And she would believe them. And she would believe them and feel the need to test that and say, is that really the case here? And she wouldn't think about it again. Me, not so much. I had to learn things the hard way for a long time before I could begin to just trust that, you know what? Lord, you actually know what you're talking about. You know what, Lord? You do actually want what's best for me. And it takes time for us. Some of us, it takes a long time for us. Some of us never reach that. We just go from failure to failure to failure, and we never even ask the question why. And we never even want for something more than the slop the pigs are eating. And we forget, and we don't believe that at my Father's table, even the servants fare sumptuously and have as much as they want. How much more so the sons and daughters of God who never just come to back to their Father. Okay. There's a special kind of grace from God and wisdom that God that gives us the space that we need to fail. It's not that God wants us to fail or that he makes us fail, but rather it is one of the ways that God works all things for the good of those who love him. Romans 8:28. James tells us God does not tempt. He's not tempted by evil, but each one is tempted when by his own evil desires they're dragged away and enticed. See, God doesn't do evil, but he allows real temptations to come into our life that test us and that are meant to be signposts to teach us things about how to depend on him and lean into him and be healed by him to understand what grace really is. And it's a beautiful thing. Growth in the spiritual life and the transformation of the character. Here's in a nutshell. So this is my fourth week talking about this. Here's everything kind of. Initiative. You have to have something you're aiming at, first of all. A vision that maybe God does know what he's talking about. And maybe his way actually is better than giving in to my temptations. And so that begins with a curiosity on our part and a vision of imagining that, hey, maybe God does know what he's talking about. And how does that play out into my real life? And the second thing is the intention to actually have that thing and go after it. That's why I'm trying to talk to you about making a concrete goal. What is something I want Jesus to teach me how to do? Because I'm not doing well at this. And do I intend to have it? And then number three, are you going to go through the process of learning from Jesus? What are the things that are actually tripping you up and what's actually working and producing spiritual fruit? You will learn the method. But first, the vision and the intention has to be there. We have so many methods out there. We're drowning in methods. We're not tripped up because we lack methods. We're tripped up because we have no vision of how good God actually is and how for us he actually is. And until you believe that about God, that he is going to take care of me and that he has my best interest at heart, you're not going to intend to actually try to move toward him or actually change. Because why would I move toward God? I don't know that he's trustworthy. He's allowed these hard circumstances. He's not. And that's a heart issue. Can you say from the depth of your heart, God has done right by me? God has taken care of me. If God is for me, who can stand against me? And when that vision gets into our hearts, then we can intend to change, and then we'll figure out the method. Maybe it's a memory verse at church. Maybe it's prayer times together. Maybe learning to adapt and include one of these spiritual disciplines. Okay, why would you want to enter into this easy yoke? Well, it is the easier yoke, but it doesn't look like the easier yoke. We think our temptation is just living life the way that we want with us in charge. We think that's the easy yoke. But you've lived long enough to know that that's not an easy way. That's a hard way. I've been coming to this church for years, and I still feel weak and powerless and lonely, and I'm tempted, and I have no power to fight those temptations. If you want to find out the reasons why you're getting tripped up, you can find out those things. But why would you want to enter into a life of greater discipline and greater commitment? It's because it's what actually works. And this parable of the sower helps us to consider the condition of our own heart. But really, it can be discouraging to us because I realize that in my own heart, there's a lot that's broken that needs to be fixed. There's a lot of birds coming and snatching that seed away. There's a lot of God's word being choked out because of all the weeds that I've allowed to grow. And maybe you can be discouraged because just the talk of discipline, it sounds like dull drudgery. Pray without ceasing. I mean, you put on a good face here, but you actually think about that and you're kind of like, ugh. Really? What would that be like? And until you step into that, a lot of people don't pray because they don't know the joy of living prayer. They haven't even contemplated friendship with the Lord at that level. And they haven't seen the fruit of that actually playing out in lives and how that transforms our character. So we don't pray. Or when we do pray, it's more like Hail Mary, like, okay, we'll just throw that out there. And or like putting coins in a vendor machine, the divine vendor machine. I prayed about it, I'm done. Instead of just keeping at it, and you can't let it go because it's disturbing you so much and you keep digging into it. But why would you choose discipline? And I thought about this a lot, and I think it comes back to this issue of joy. It takes time for these things to happen, but why would I want to continue along that track of falling apart, having to repent, getting back up, it's embarrassing, and trying again? It's because of joy. Until you're into it, you don't know that joy is in these things. Joy is a fruit that grows from a life of discipleship and a life of discipline and of obedience. You want to experience the joy of the Lord? Find a command of the Lord to obey and give yourself to. Contentment grows from a life of discipleship and obedience. There's all of these good things that grow from that, but I think the one that I'm really attracted to is joy. How many of you are like, no, I've got enough of that. I don't need more joy in my life. Joy, what's that? Who would really want that? Or maybe it just feels like so far from us that we're never going to get a hold of it. But it's joy that is the fruit of the disciplined life. It's great joy. I love this verse from Hebrews. Let us strip every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith because of the joy awaiting him. He endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. What is this telling us? Joy was the glue that held Jesus to the cross. It wasn't rope. It wasn't nails driven through. He could have tapped out any time. He was in charge of the host of heaven. Joy held Jesus Christ to the cross for you and I. He endured whatever they were going to bring with the cross because he loved us and because he knew my Heavenly Father's going to take care of everything. And nothing was going to take that joy from him. Not even the worst that humanity could do for him. And so the prophecy from a psalm years before Jesus, many hundreds of years before Jesus came. You love justice and hate evil. Therefore, God, your God has anointed you, pouring out the oil of joy on you more than anyone else. Jesus Christ was the most joyous person to ever walk the face of this earth. Did Jesus have a hard life? Can you imagine the inconvenience of living life with what was available for a laborer in the first century? He didn't have an easy life. His circumstances weren't all rosy. People didn't accept and understand him, treat him as he deserved. And yet joy just pulled Jesus through his life. And he had this oil of joy, and he shares that with us. What is that joy? What's that joy? That joy is the power of the kingdom of God breaking into the world. And as your character is transformed in your real life circumstances and you try to reach out and actually become a person like Jesus in some small way, he wants to teach you how to do it. And second, he's going to give you all the joy that you need. And maybe it'll feel like it's not coming fast enough or fits and spurts, but anyone who has walked long in the road of discipleship is going to be able to tell you, yeah, there's joy there. There's joy that I could have never imagined was even possible. And while everything might be falling apart around you in your circumstances and difficult and painful and all the things that are impossible for us to fix, you can be rock solid and not shaken because you're standing and grounded in an unshakable kingdom. And the joy that flows out of you and your circumstances, you're standing in a place where you can actually bring love and hope and faith and freedom and joy into a broken world, into a land that needs great healing. And that's our lesson for today. So Mark, you can come up. There's these words in Daniel, the book of Daniel, also Old Testament. Those who are wise will shine as bright as the sky, and those who lead many to righteousness will shine like the stars forever. becoming that kind of person, it is the good life. It is the joyous life. Well, we always offer an invitation to put the Lord on in baptism, to come and ask for the prayers of this church. If there's some way that we as a church can be of help to you, we give you an opportunity. You can find me up front here and just come and get me, and we'll go ahead and stand and sing together.